morning. I reckon welcome to this Australia Day, a long weekend. What could be more Australian than a four-day weekend? That is the epitome of Australia, isn't it? But actually, I want to start. Come on, let's start right now, and let's thank God for our country. I mean, it's sometimes not that cool at the moment, but like we're called to be thankful. We're called to praise God in season and out of season. And I was thinking this week. I don't know. Just certain things come back to you. And I remember when I was a kid, there was a song that used to be sung, and it was count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Anyway, a lot of these sort of daggy little songs that we used to sing. But I was thinking about this week, and I thought, well, what is that? When you actually, there is something powerful, like when we've been declaring, when you actually name and declare the goodness of God, and you start to name those things, and you start to mean them, it actually shifts something in you. Now, if there's probably something at the moment out, I think our nation, our country needs a bit of a shift. And what could be more powerful than a country and a nation that actually started to declare the goodness of God and started to thank Him for the goodness that we have? Thank Him for all that's here. I know there's complexities around all that stuff, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the goodness of God and the blessing of God that is here for us. So come on, let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that we actually do live in a great country. We thank You for those that have gone before us. We thank You for Your amazing creation that we have. We thank You that incredible things have happened right throughout the long history of this land. And we pray right now in the name of Jesus that You would do something incredible in our land, that you would actually unify us around Your goodness and around Your purpose and around the future that You have for us in Jesus' name. And we thank You that we are incredibly blessed. We thank You that You've given us amazing resources. You've given us amazing people. You continue to bring people to our land, and you continue to do incredible things. So we thank You. We thank You for our nation and our country in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, we did something very Australian over this weekend. Yesterday, we went to the beach. We've had a fair bit of beach work this year while we were away on our holidays. We had great weather. But remember, we went to 7 Mile Beach. That's our new go-to beach in Hobart, because you can take the dog there. And so we went there on one of those fairly warm days just after Christmas. And you know, you can have too much of a good thing, can't you? And we were having a great time, and we stayed and stayed and stayed, and we were sort of saying, oh, let's go, and then somebody else would get back in the water, and then eventually my brother rang and said, oh, why don't you come around here for a barbecue? And that was late in the afternoon, and we all arrived at his place and we absolutely looked like crayfish the Tasmanian rock lobsters that had just somehow crawled out of the water and got themselves up. And so I hadn't been that sunburnt for years. I don't know what happened, but it all snuck up on me. Anyway, so we went back again yesterday, and we're a little bit wiser than last time, and we sort of managed it a little bit better. But we had a great time. So yeah, we're very thankful for what God is doing. Have you ever been like, even standing on a stage or a platform like this with a lot of people, or you've been to sort of, you know, one of those venues? I remember years ago being in one of the upstairs pubs in Hobart when I used to do things like that, and the place was absolutely packed, and you know, everybody's dancing and jumping, and and you could actually feel, the whole floor move. You could feel the spring of the floor as everybody, you know, Lionsy's nodding. And I think it might have been above Maloney's, but you've been there. And you could feel that, you could feel the whole floor springing and moving as everybody went. And you know, there's an amazing vibe in that, but your mind sort of very quickly goes to the integrity of the building. You know, is this floor actually going to hold this many people jumping together as the whole floor moves? And the reality is, you think, oh no, it'll be right, but actually if you look, things like that happen, you know. Often temporary stages get put up and everybody jumps and all of a sudden it crashes down and people get hurt or injured or even sometimes buildings actually come down when things like that are going on. And I want to talk this morning about a foundation or a platform that actually supports us as individuals, that supports us as families, that supports us as a church as we move into what God has for us. Last week we talked about aligning ourselves with God's greatness. And basically, if you haven't seen that, you can still catch it online. But we looked at four things that to align ourselves, not with, often we think about wanting to align ourselves with something great or be part of something great or be somebody great. But the point is that in the kingdom we're actually given the opportunity to align ourselves not with our own greatness but with the greatness of God. And to do that you need to trust, you need to depend on Him, you need to seek Him and you need to follow. That's what we talked about last week. But I want to talk now about if we're going to be part of God's greatness and align ourselves with God's greatness, we need a strong foundation. We need a foundation that when we all get hyped up and start jumping up and down, that it's not going to come crashing down, you know, like a badly built stage or a venue that's not really up for what it's got. But have you noticed often that, you know, we start to build and grow, you know, things might be happening in your life, in your family, or this stuff happens in church lives. You know, and you're experiencing great momentum, and then something happens, and things sort of collapse or slow down or perhaps disintegrate around you. Have you ever been part of something like that? I'm sure you have. And when you're being called to something great, and God is calling us to something great, His greatness. I think we've got to understand that we need actually a platform that actually is going to withstand all the things that happen and come and go and different seasons and things like that. Because, you know, together, we've been called to actually be a lighthouse church in Hobart. You know, a church that actually brings and shines light, not just here, you know, in this building, not just here in this suburb, but you know, across this city and beyond, and across to, you know, influence that we have and reach that we have, you know, in Nepal. And this morning I noticed actually Alex was talking about June and Sherry, as you know, they've been with us and then they go and they're off working in the Philippines now. And I noticed that Sherry was online earlier, so if you're with us, Sherry, a big hello from here in Hobart. But we are being called to be a lighthouse, to being called to be a beacon of hope in this city and beyond. I mentioned last week when we were away on our holidays and we were at Macquarie Heads, and as I'd walk up and down the beach there, I remember one night or morning it was, we'd been up and it was sort of fairly late getting the kids to bed, and eventually everybody was asleep except me. And it was a beautiful, still night or morning. And about 1 o'clock in the morning, I was walking along out of Macquarie Heads and up around Ocean Beach. And it was just this still, beautiful night. And I'm standing alone on the great expanses of this beach. And then I was able to walk around and look at the entrance to the harbour. And the harbour there is known as Hell's Gate. And if you're familiar with that, many of you have probably done the Gordon River cruises and you've actually that they actually take you out through Hell's Gates. But what there is there is there's this massive expanse of ocean beach on the northern side. And then actually if you look, and as I was thinking about this, I actually looked at the satellite view of this whole area, and you've got all this very shallow sand and you've got this very wild beach where the waves, you know, come crashing in. And while we were there it was mostly calm, but often it's not. Often there are huge waves that roar up that beach. And if you look at the satellite image, there's this narrow channel, and you see the black dark water that actually flows out of Macquarie Harbour. And for the ships and the boats and the yachts or whatever that want to get through there, they've actually got to go through this narrow passage known as Hell's Gates. And there's basically a small rock or an island in the middle of it, and then there's the another big rocky outcrop on the other side, and you've actually got to navigate your way through there. And there is this lighthouse that actually sits on this rock at the entrance to Hell's Gates, and then there's another lighthouse on the other side just in a little bit. And as I was sitting there that night or that morning, and I'm watching and looking at the lighthouse and the different colours of the lights. Anyone that knows about marine navigation know that you've got red and green lights, and you've got to keep the red and green light on the right side of your boat so that you don't hit the rock. And I was watching and looking at that and thinking about what it would be like to be out there, you know, in a wild storm, and finding your way through this little narrow gateway into the harbour known as Hell's Gates. And I was thinking about being a lighthouse church, that in many ways we actually are a light and we are a rock, and we're called to be something solid right at the entrance to Hell's Gates. You know, where there is destruction, where there is stuff that is wanting to overcome people, and here we are, and we have actually been given a rock, we've been given a platform, and we've been given a light, and we've been given a beacon of hope right at to the entrance to destruction that so many people are facing. And if we want to be in that, we've actually got to make sure that our lives, that our families, that our businesses, that our ministry, that our church is actually built on a platform that will stand up to the storms that actually come our way. And Jesus talks about building a platform for our lives. And many of you won't be surprised about what I'm about to read, but Matthew 7, 24 to 27 says this. It says, "Anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it is wise, like a person who builds on solid rock. Though the rain comes in, the torrents and the floodwaters rise, the winds beat against the rock, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teachings and doesn't obey, is foolish, like a person who builds a house on the sand. When the rains and floods and winds beat against that house, it will collapse in a mighty crash." And he identifies very deliberately three opposing forces that would actually come against, you know, his analogy there of a house. He talks about three things that actually come against that house, which is obviously our lives and the kingdom that we're part of, and those things that would come against it. And he talks about obviously rain, floods, and wind. So you got rain, floods, and wind. And rain in its various forms, it always limits vision, doesn't it? Who's ever been driving around and in your car and you haven't had your windscreen wipers on for a while, and you've been looking through your windscreen, it's been okay, and all of a sudden you get that light rain that comes onto your windscreen. And then you put your wipers on, you get this horrible smear across the screen. And then you go for the You go for the windscreen washers. Oh, no, they're empty. I remember one night, Matt Sharples and I, Pastor Matt, we were driving back from Launceston. And it was one of those nights where there was just this mass of bugs and things on the Midlands Highway. And as we're driving through that, you know, the car is just continually getting splattered with bugs, and the windscreen would get just so covered that you couldn't hear. So I'm continually putting the windscreen washers on and trying to get it off. And eventually, you know, the tank runs out, and we actually had to stop at that little spot in St. Peter's Pass there before you come back down towards Hobart. And I actually had to pull in there and clean the windscreen and try and find more water to put in the windscreen washer just to encounter these bugs that were on the screen. And, you know, and you get situations like that where all of a sudden this water comes onto your screen. All of a sudden, what you thought you could see, all of a sudden you can't. Or I remember riding in this bike event, and we had to ride up around the back of Mount Roland, around what's called the Gog Range, and through that area, and then down this deep descent that takes you across the bottom of Lake Sathan, the top of Lake Barrington. And we set off early in the morning, and it wasn't raining heavily, but it was that misty rain. And there was mist and there was fog all around. And the thing that was interesting was that, you know, our vision, our visibility was down to probably, you know, probably only about 20 metres ahead of you, you could actually see clearly what was there. And, you know, we're riding down through these, you know, these windy roads and things like that. And obviously it brought a level of danger to that, because you can't see what's in front of you very far. And it was probably only that, you know, that I'd ridden some of those before and I understood what was there that helped. But rain always limits your vision, whether it's light rain that brings fog and mist, or whether it's that heavy rain that you can't quite see through. Rain has a way of limiting your vision. And floods, you know, they're like those disasters, and we know well over the last year here in Australia that they come absolutely quickly, and they threaten to devastate and overwhelm us. And who got sick of a particular word when floods are on? You know the word, don't you? It's inundated. You know, the media, they everything is inundated. And you think, oh, surely they can find another word. But obviously it's probably a good word, because it actually talks about that overwhelming nature that you get with a flood. And sometimes in life things come against us or towards us where all of a sudden you just feel inundated, you feel like you're overwhelmed, you feel like, oh, can we actually get through this? And you know, we've been through those things, and you know, Mum and Dad and our family, you know, went through something like this earlier this year, last year, where everything was going along okay, and all of a sudden Dad had an accident that he didn't expect to happen in the driveway at home, and you know, is very blessed that A, he's alive, and B, he has his leg, and a whole lot of things like that. But all of a sudden, you know, their life and those around them that were impacted was inundated or overwhelmed by a flood that came. And many of you have walked things like that with health. And I was talking to Carla just before the service, and Carla has been through an awful lot. She's had floods that have come over her in many ways in her life at different times, but with this health one more recently, it's been like a flood. But she was sharing with me, she said, I'm starting to put on weight, and oh yeah, come on, most of us don't cheer for that, but let's cheer for Carla. She's starting to put on weight, and you know, that those things are like floods that come against us. And the other thing that he talked about, he talked about wind. And obviously, you know, wind can be devastating. We live sort of on the top of a hill, and even last night, where it wasn't that windy, but we had a little bit of wind came in, and I was upstairs, you know, getting one of the kids to sleep, and I could hear this weird noise outside. I said, Alex, have you got a hose on or something? And she said, no. And then she and then I realised that my father-in-law, if you're online, Des, welcome. But he builds all sorts of weird and wonderful things. So he's built this this thing that looks like a bird. It's a bird, and it's got these rotary wings. So when the wind blows, they go. I hear this crazy noise, and I realise that out on our deck below us was this parrot-looking thing with its wings going. And it didn't take a lot of wind to do that. But the wind is like words. Words either have power to build up or tear down, don't they? And the words that beat against our houses or our lives, you know, they can be as simple as, you know, a thoughtless remark from somebody. Somebody that just happens to say something, and maybe they meant it in good faith, but it sort of, it hurt a bit. You know, maybe they commented about your clothes or your weight or something like that, and all of a sudden, bam. Or that perhaps a harsh rebuke from a boss or a parent or something like that, where those words have power. Or, you know, in this day and age, those online comments that actually, you know, come our way at different times and things like that, where they actually have incredible power. And I think, you know, when we think about the wind, it's like those words that come against us, words that have been perhaps spoken over us, words that have actually happened, and those things will come against us. And Jesus warns us that the foundations of our lives will be shaken at one time or another. Who feels like, you don't need hands, but who feels like they had some foundations shaken over the last few years? I think we all have in a corporate way, and then we've had them in our individual lives. But Jesus tells us that hearing and doing his words will actually empower us to withstand these forces. He promises that our houses will not fall. And in Luke 6:43, and it's a parallel account of this little bit of teaching, and he says, not only will our houses not be destroyed, but they won't be shaken. And in Luke 6:48, it says, they are like a man building a house who dug a deep foundation and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, when the torrent struck, the house could not shake because it was very well built. Isn't that amazing? That's an unshakable foundation. So I want to encourage us that God is calling us to great things, but we need individually, we need as families, we need as a church to be on an unshakable foundation. And I think there's incredible things ahead, but I think right now it's important. And as we go into a new year, but as we go into, you know, a different season, that we understand that we are being built on an unshakable foundation. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Peter writes, "Dear friends, do not be astonished that a trial by fire is coming among you." Is written as though something strange was happening to you. It's interesting, isn't it? When things don't work, when things go wrong, when stuff comes our way, we think, oh, that's weird. And Peter says, don't be surprised. It's not strange that you're facing opposition. It's not strange that these things come. He said, you actually are living in a world. When you step into the kingdom of God, you've actually put yourself in a place where there will be opposition. It will come against you. It will happen. It's not strange that it does. It's actually, we've got to expect it. Now, you know, we generally speaking build our houses for the conditions. Like if you go around all the houses here in Hobart, there's a building codes and things, and most of them will have a certain size guttering that is around the houses, and it's designed to be able to, you know, mostly take the rain that comes onto the roof of the house and you know, run it down into the storm water where it doesn't do any damage. But if you go to North Queensland, you will find that the houses up there have much bigger guttering systems and bigger gutterings around them. Why is that? Because when the rain comes, it comes harder and there's much more of it, and it will flood. So we build our houses to the conditions. And I think sometimes the problem that we have is that we are not actually building a foundation that is suitable for the conditions in which we live. You know, we think, oh yeah, it's all going to be peachy, and if I just do this and I learn I come to church occasionally and I learn a few scriptures and you know, I put a plaque up on my wall and we think we've got a foundation that is going to work in the conditions. We've actually got to strengthen and adjust our foundations because the conditions have changed. And we need to understand that foundation needs to be stronger than ever at the moment in these times that we live if we're going to be the beacon of hope and the lighthouse that God has called us to be. As Peter said, don't be surprised when it comes. But, you know, I've been at times in incredible weather situations and stuff going on. And you know, when you're in a house or something that is secure, you know, you feel okay about it. You're not actually freaked out by the storm. I don't quite know how Alex felt or whether she felt like she was in the right, had everything she needed. But Alex went bushwalking a while back, and they walked up, I think it was Mount Anne, and they got up onto some ridge up there somewhere, and needed to camp for the night, and there was snow everywhere, and it was snowing anyway. That they set the tent up on a rocky ledge, so that was a good move. But during the night, a storm came, and the snow came. And Alex was saying that the tent was actually blown over flat on top of them, and there was snow. There was snow on top of the tent. And dear Jemima, who many of you know, was with Alex, and Jemima went outside in her bare feet in the snow to try and unshovel it and move it off the tent in the middle of the night. Now, whether that was suitable for the conditions or not, I don't know. But it actually saved them. Had they been out there without the tent and without the gear, they probably would have died of hypothermia. And I think sometimes we've got Christians and kingdom people all around that are almost dying and perishing because they do not actually have a foundation that is suitable for the conditions in which we live. And if there's one thing, the grand plan I've seen as I've looked back of the enemy over the last 20 years, he's actually lulled us into a place where we've been able to find this very easy, sweet Christian life where it all sort of fits nicely with our culture, and all of a sudden, bam, he's hit us with a broadside, and people are being found out as to what they've built that foundation on. So my encouragement is, this is not a criticism of what you've built. This is actually an encouragement that we have actually got to build a foundation that is ready for the seasons ahead. So how do we do that? And in Matthew 7:24, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Well, number one, it's not rocket science. Hear the word. Number one, hear the word. If we are going to build a foundation for greatness, we've got to hear the word. Our kids, they yell out to us all the time. And Alex's Christmas present was this hot tub. And it's not a, you know, it's just one of those blow-up ones, but it works all right. And we've got it down in this gazebo area in our house. And you know, a couple of times Alex and I have been sitting down in that, and maybe one of the kids has been with us, and you'll have another one up in their room in the top of the house, and they've got this tone. If you've got kids, you know it, don't you? Like, Dad or Mum from wherever or whenever, and out it comes. Winston's laughing. Happens in Winston's house probably about every 3.5 minutes. But what they do is they yell that thing out to get your attention, and then they start to tell you all this stuff that you can't hear because you're not close enough and you're not actually tuned in. So they will yell out to get your attention, and then they go off with some monologue about something you've got no idea what they're talking about. And I think the Word of God is actually being broadcast all around us. You know, right now, as you sit in this room, there are radio frequencies, there are TV frequencies, there are data frequencies, there's everything going around in this place. There's all manner of stuff being broadcast here right now as we sit here. But thankfully, most of you are actually hearing what I say. But you actually need something, you know, to actually hear what is being broadcast around us. You actually need to be able, you need the right device, and you need something that basically decodes those frequencies so you can actually tune in to what is actually happening in this room. And I think, you know, hearing the Word of God is more than just, Dave's speaking, or I'm listening to someone read the Bible, or even I'm reading it myself. Hearing the Word is actually tuning into the Word. It's actually deciding, I'm actually going to do more than just hear it as noise, just like I've got to do with our kids. You know, they can yell out, and sometimes you choose to let them sort it out themselves. But other times, you know, if you're going to help them or engage with them, you've actually got to often change your position so that you can actually hear what is being said. And to hear the Word of God, we've got to tune in. The Holy Spirit is like the interface, the decoder that allows you to connect with the Word of God. How many times have you thought, I'm going to be a good little Christian and I will do my quiet time today? So you've got your Bible, or you've got your, you've got your daily devotion thing, and you sit down and you read it all and tick, put it away, done. And then a couple of minutes later you think, what did I read? I've got no idea. I don't even know. I just read the words on the page. And it's easy to do that. And I think we've actually got it. Hearing the Word is actually engaging with the Holy Spirit. And it's like, Holy Spirit, you speak to me as we read. You speak to me as I hear. And actually engaging with what the Word is actually saying. In the 73rd Psalm, it begins with, truly God is good. You see, I think in hearing the Word and listening to the Word, we need to understand what the foundational truths are that we can build our lives on. It's not just, I think so often we're wanting just this little snippet of feel good in the Word. Who's ever done that? And of course, we need to be lifted up, and the Word does that. It brings encouragement, but so often we're wanting to hear that little thing that's, you know, just for us and make us feel good in a moment. But sometimes we're actually missing the foundational truths that are in the Word of God. And, you know, one of those basic foundational truths is that God is good. That's one of the basic foundational truths. And if you actually make sure that whatever you read, whatever you listen to, whatever you hear, that you actually have the filter that God is good. God is for you. He is actually good at all times, and He doesn't change. And when the rain comes and it's foggy and you feel confused, God is still good. Or when you can't see through the rainy fog, you can actually come back to more truths. You know, where the Word of God says, I will never leave you or abandon you. That's a foundational truth. Hebrews 13:5. But we don't actually get the first part of that verse so often. We quote that bit. But it says, your conduct must be free from love of money and you must be content with whatever you have, he said. For, in other words, when it gets tight financially, when it's awkward, he's saying, I will never leave you or abandon you in that place. It's a foundational truth. He will always be with us. Foundational truth. We can trust God more than money. When the floods come, when disaster threatens to inundate you, God is good. When the winds come, when people talk against you, when stuff has actually gone on around you that's incredibly unfair, he is good. He is for you. Romans 8:31, it says, what shall we say then about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, the reality is you know people and stuff is against you, but what the verse is saying, if God is for you, there is nothing else in the whole universe that actually can mount itself against God who is good and he is for you. If your foundation is God is good and God is for me, then these things that are against you will not shake you. I think the enemy, Satan, takes advantage of our ignorance and tries to challenge the goodness of God because he's actually somehow lulled us into a sense of where our fundamental truth or our theology is a little bit wrong. And then when things go wrong, we actually say, is God good? I remember years ago, a good friend had been through some really tough times and it really did shake him. And he we suggested, oh, go and talk to this guy, do some counselling and let him help you. And he actually did that. And this counsellor was from a slightly different part of the church to us. And he actually said, I don't think you actually have so much of an emotional issue here. I think you actually have a theology issue here. And he actually challenged his thinking around the fact that if God is for me, then just good things should always happen to me. And he took him through a process of actually thinking about his theology, which when that was right, that gave him a much stronger foundation to actually live his life on. See, if we hear the word, then we begin to know God. We know and understand his character, and then we trust him through the rain, through the flood, and in the wind. All right, number two. I've only got 2 points this morning, so this is the kicker. Do the word. The old Nike ad. Just do it. Romans 2:13 says, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous before God, but those who do the law will be declared righteous. When I started cycling sort of seriously about 12 years ago, got really into it, so I started to read all this stuff about it, you know, and I was reading, you know, blogs and all this stuff online, you know, a lot. And, you know, I learned about technique, I learned about gear, I learned about training, I learned about nutrition, I even learned about cycling culture, just like shaving your legs and stuff like that. And in the most part, I did it. And guess what? I improved, not because I was an amazing athlete, but because I actually did the foundational stuff that allowed me to actually improve at what I was doing. I actually did it. I chose to do it. You see, as you apply knowledge, it becomes reality. Here we go. Here's a very now way of looking at it. As you apply knowledge, it becomes your reality. When the rain comes, and you can't see what's next. That truth and what you're doing becomes your reality. And listen, I could go on a lot with this, and I'll just give you some things to think about here. But this little analogy, this little parable that Jesus uses about building on the rock was actually taught in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. It's in that. So he says, those who hear these words of mine. So he wasn't just referring to very generally. He was bringing them back to this sermon that he'd been preaching. Here we go. Be reconciled to your brother. Or your sister. In other words, he says, you've got to sort your relationships out. If you're going to do the word, in other words, our foundations will be strong when we sort relationships out. He says, don't look at a woman or a man and lust after them. In other words, yeah, just decide to do it. Just decide you're going to work that area of your life out. And then he says, turn the other cheek. Who enjoys doing that? Go the second mile. In other words, I've been serving, I've been doing this, and I think I need a whole decade off. Anybody been there? Okay. Jesus said, you're going to get an eternity for resting and celebration. Sometimes you just got to go another mile. Sometimes you've just got to go the second mile. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, we know we can't be perfect. He's talking about receiving salvation. Don't do righteous acts in such a way as to receive the applause of men. Now that there's a lot of power in that. I served in the church, or I served in this organization, or I served my family, and nobody acknowledged me, and I feel like I'm undervalued. Now that we've got to work that stuff out. That's a very human thing. I'm not saying that we all need to be valued, but if we understand that we're not doing it for the applause of people, but because God is good and he's enabled us to do that, again, we have got a foundation that actually puts you in good stead when people are crappy. Don't worry about tomorrow. Hey, who's good at that? Do not be condemning. Seek, not. Whatever you would like people to do for you, do for them. Enter in at the straight gate and walk the narrow path. See, there you go. There's a whole lot of things, a whole lot of themes that were in the Sermon on the Mount. You could go away and you could unpack them. And Jesus was saying, don't just hear the word, do the word. And who's ever thought that they have known something really well, and then you go to explain it to somebody else and you find out you don't know it so well? I found actually in my trade and different things I've done and in what I do now, that I've found sometimes I think I know something, but when you go to teach it, you actually find that there are a few little holes there. And to teach something, you've actually got to know it really well so that you can do that. I think it's really important that we understand stuff in such a way that there are not so many holes in it. And when we actually speak it out, we understand what we're talking about. That's the power you see of doing the word and not just hearing the word. See, when you do it, you find out whether you've heard it, whether you've got it, whether you've understood it. You go, seek, knock. Oh, yeah, I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking. Well, if you understand the concept of that, when things are not happening in your own time frame, when God is just not turning up like the fairy godmother on a whim, when you understand that properly, well then you get it. When you understand it, when you're asking for something, when you're saying, Lord, I need you to intervene in this situation. Oh, Lord, would you heal me? And he's saying, you are healed. In other words, I have given you everything. I have made you a new creation. And then as you're working out the journey and the process of God taking you through that, you know that you've already done it from a place of being ultimately healed. And you see, you get it. That is the power of that is in the doing. When confusion is all around, Psalm 37:23, it says, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly, and he delights in every single detail of their lives." Because you know and you believe he is good and he wants the best for you, and you can take those steps that he calls you to. When you feel like you don't have all you need. And I'll finish with this, if the team want to join me. Matthew 4, verse 4. "But he answered." And this is Jesus himself. He's being tested, if you like. If you like, there's a shaking that's going on to find out if this Son of God can truly live in his own creation. If he can actually really walk it out the same way that we do. If he can actually really stand up against an enemy who wants to bring him undone. And this is what he says. He says, "But he answered, it is written." So first of all, he's heard the word. Secondly, he knows the word. And here he is applying the word. "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." You see, the word of God in you is more powerful than food. The word of God in you is more powerful than your own weakness. The applied word of God in you is more powerful than your own destructive desires. And I think if in 2023, as we go into the future, and we know that we need to build what we do on an unshakable foundation. We've got to hear the word. We've got to tune into the word. We've got to allow the Holy Spirit to be taking that word and making it light and life to us. And then we've got to be bold enough. We've got to be courageous enough to do it, to apply the word, to do what we read in the word, to take those things. Sometimes we'll fall, sometimes it won't work, but that is the learning, that is the building and the strengthening of the foundation. And let's make sure that word is actually alive in us. The applied word of God in you is more powerful than anything that would come against you, anything that is around you. It is more powerful than the lack of clarity that you get sometimes when you say, "Oh, I don't know. What's next? What's next? What's next?" It's more powerful than those seasons and those times where it feels like you're going to be inundated with what's happening around you. Inundated with a financial crisis. Inundated with a health situation. Inundated with a relational situation. You know, inundated with a marriage that's breaking down. Inundated with a child or an adult child who's fallen out of relationship with you. Inundated with a health situation. You know, you can build your life on a foundation that will stand those storms. You don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth. Let's stand. Right now, I'll finish in just a moment, but the point about being able to hear the word and do the word is we've got to hear the word before we can do the word. And to really hear the word, there is actually no way we can hear the word of God without relationship with that God. The Bible actually tells us that the word, the written word, can actually seem like foolishness to those who don't understand. In other words, you need that relationship with God. You need that interpretation of the Holy Spirit to bring it to life and actually make it all that it can be. And this morning, if you don't have relationship with God, if you have relationship with Him, if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, if you've come to Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that there is no way to be right with God except through Jesus Christ. Not through your own working, not through your own doing, but through accepting that he died on a cross, that he took the weight of your sin, of your brokenness, and he actually took that and he wants to lift it off you. And this morning, if you're online with us or you're here in the building and you're not sure where you sit in that situation, if you can't say to me, Dave, I've actually said, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. Jesus, I thank you that you're good. Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you would die for my sin, for my mistakes, for my brokenness. And right now, I want to receive you. I want you to come into my life. I want you to lift all that from me. And I'm going to make a choice right now to follow you for the rest of my life. If you know you've done that, fantastic. Let's get on and build a firm foundation. But if you haven't done that, if you're not sure about that, right now I'd like to give you that opportunity. Can we just bow our heads, close our eyes? If you're online, please send us a message. But I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment. And if you want to be part of that prayer, you're not sure where you're at this morning and you need to make that commitment, or maybe you prayed a prayer like this years ago, or at some other time, but you're just unsure where you're at now, you need to make that fresh commitment to him. Why don't you just do something bold? Why don't you just raise your hands just so you take a step of faith and I can see it and we can pray together. Praise God, if that's you. Praise God. Is anybody else? I believe that there might be others online. Please send us a private message and we'll encourage you in that. Is there anybody else who wants to be included in that prayer this morning? Praise God. All right, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you're good. I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you love me so much that you would die for me. Right now, I ask for your forgiveness. I ask you to come and reside in my life. From this day forward, I choose to follow you. Amen. Awesome. All right, we're gonna finish. Ben and Jessica are going to lead us with a song. But right now, if you know that you just want somebody to stand and declare that in 2023 that you're gonna allow God to build a strong foundation in your life. I don't think any of us have got. You know, our foundation can continually be strengthened and built. But if you know you want somebody to stand and agree and pray into that, just come forward as we sing and we finish. We would love to do that. But other than that, don't disappear too quickly. Make sure you have a coffee. Maybe grab somebody, take them out for lunch. You know, this is just you know, an hour and a half a week where we get together as a big family. But really, church is done in relationship. It's done together. So make sure you connect with people both this week and right now. So if you need prayer, come forward online. We will see you soon. Thank you for joining us. God bless.